So, Father, we do praise you. You do all things well. It would be terrible if we did not have death to look forward to, Lord. We get old and there was no death, it would be bad news. So everything you do is perfect, and we give you glory and praise. And for Lynn and April and Val and Billy and Michael, and if there's any others, Lord, we pray you'll give them rest and their spirit and acknowledgement that all things come in God's time. It's God's time. When God's time comes, and there's he'll be fine. We're the ones that are in problems. So, Lord, comfort the family and be with Bill. We pray his last moments will be good ones. He certainly was very gracious last Sunday night, thanking Audrey and me for our prayers and thanking everyone for their prayers and acknowledging that God had given him great children. So, Lord, I believe he is ready now. And be with the family. And we thank you. And be with us tonight and the children. Lord, that everyone may get something from Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And we pray that it will happen. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. We come to partake of Jesus. And I pray that will happen, Lord. By your power. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Emily's here. How's Jim doing? Is he ambulatory?
No.
He's not ambulatory?
No, he's not ambulatory.
What?
Yeah, no, he's not ambulatory.
Uh-huh. Ambulatory means he can walk.
Oh, I thought you meant he needed it.
Well, you tell him to get himself over here once in a while. He must be scared of me or something. Yeah, Jim's a good man. Must have been a wonderful salesman with he's got the person. He could sell refrigerators to the Eskimos. He's that kind. Okay, so much for Jim. All right, now Andrew, Yvonne, and Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob's sons. That's you guys. All right. We're not here this morning, and I'm on something that is kind of new, and I don't want to bore the people that were here, but it really is important, and it has to do with what Jesus said, that in my Father's house are many dwelling places. Now, you know, all of us know it's not talking about mansions or fine houses. That's an old English word. It goes back to 1610, and it merely meant a place where people live, a manse. And then it became mansions in heaven, which is a complete red herring. It just means a place where you live. That's all. No more, no less. And so the question then comes, what is God's house? In my Father's house. Now, the Bible tells us that Jesus is the chief cornerstone, doesn't it? Well, does it or doesn't it?
Yes.
All right, a stone. Jesus is a stone. But if you look in very interesting verse in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. You come to him, the living stone. Isn't that a funny thing to call the Lord? But he's a stone because he is the chief stone of God's house. Now, why does God need a house? Isn't he happy up in heaven? No. He wants to live among men. He wants to live among people. We are his offspring. We are God's offspring, which is not true of any other creature of God. Angels, seraphs, cherubs, whoever they may be, none of them are God's offsprings. We are God's offspring. And naturally, you'd want to be with your offspring. God wants to be with his offspring, but he can't do it. He can't come down here and walk around in power. He'd scare everybody to death. So we have what the old-timers call the lonely God. Well, God is making a house for himself. Well, that's vastly more important than we understand at this time. But it is the reason we were created. We were not created to live our own life on the earth and do as we please and then get old and die and go to heaven. That's not the game. We're down here, mankind is down here, so that God can choose people that he wants and make a house for himself. And if you're one of those elect, and I'm sure all of you in here are God's elect, that's your reason for being here. No other reason. It's because God needs a house. And the way you can blow it is by missing that and making your life, focusing it on whether you're happy or unhappy, well-fed or not well-fed, or tired or sick or whatever. All of those are important, but they're not the important thing. The important thing is that God wants a house. And he created you for his pleasure, not yours. You'd think from the preaching in America that God's job is to make us happy. That isn't God's job to make us happy. God's job is to shape us so that we will be fit to be a dwelling place. You say, well, we're fit already. We're not fit already. We have all kinds of junk in our lives that is now coming out. How many have noticed that? All this junk is coming out because it's in God's house and he doesn't want it there. He wants himself, Christ, the Holy Spirit, you, and other people that he's given you for your inheritance in your house. You say, what's this about other people for my inheritance? It's in Isaiah 53, Lloyd. It must be around verse 10. I haven't looked at it in a while. I was going to look at it, and then I forgot. I think it's about Isaiah 53:10, something like that. All right, now notice verse 12. Therefore I will give him, that's Jesus, a portion among the great, that's you, and he will divide the spoils with the strong. Guess what the spoils are? People. People are the spoils. And Christ has died for them and paid for them all. And in Jesus' mind, they're a great inheritance. The people in the world are a great inheritance. Those that are stumbling around being led by demagogues and politicians and killing each other are Christ's inheritance. Well, where's that? Come on. Second Sam. And what does it say? The Father said to the Son, ask of me, this day you are my Son, I've begotten you, second Psalm. Ask of me, the Father said to Jesus, pray. Best prayers you'll ever pray are the ones God tells you to pray. And I will give you the nations and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. We think, oh, if I could only go to heaven and see all those things up there. Angels playing harps. Wouldn't that be wonderful? You would be sick of it in 2 weeks just like you are with everything else you get. You get a new car. Oh, if I had a Duesenberg with licorice lights and steam-heated doorknobs, then I'd be happy. It'd last about 2 weeks. And your mind would be on something else. Environment can't do it. Things can't do it. If they could, rich people would be happy. And they're usually the most miserable people you ever find. Not always, but often. But God gave us something that Satan is attacking today. And no other creature of God has it. No cherub, no angel, no seraph. And in my opinion, not the Melchizedekian priesthood or the other races that God has created that Dr. Ritchie says he was in a library when he had his death experience. He saw booklets from all over, books from all over the universe. So there's evidently other races. But man has something that no one else has, and Satan is very jealous of it, and he is fighting it today tooth and nail. What is it?
Gender.
Gender. That's why you see all this transgender stuff. It's so nuts. But Satan wishes he had it. Because you cannot love in the truest sense without gender. And that's why Satan is into rape and molesting children and bizarre sexual practices and everything else is because he's trying to get next to that thing. The one thing he cannot have is the ability to enter union with another being. See, what love is a cry for union. That's what it is. It's a cry for union. Animals have gender, but they can't know union. And people act like animals as though it's really important that they satisfy their glands. Man, they give careers for that. If I can just satisfy my glands. That isn't love and it isn't gender and it isn't union. But you see, the greatest prayer Jesus prayed was in John 17, 21 through 23, that they may be one as we are and with one another. And that's only possible with gender, the ability to be in union with another person. And that's why Satan is fighting it so hard today, is because he's without gender. The angels do not have gender. They are its. Smart. Most of the talents that we see in art and music are actually angels that inspire people. They don't even realize it and take credit for themselves. Oh, aren't I good? Well, I'm really good at the organ, the piano, and all this. If you're really good, it's because God has given you a spirit that can do that, but that spirit does not have gender. Only people have gender. And that's why Satan's attacking it. Transgender. Unisex bathrooms. And it's so nuts sending a little boy to school and dressing him like a girl because he thinks he's a girl. See, that's an issue of gender. And that's what God made in the beginning. The second thing, first thing, let us make man in our image. Second thing, make him male and female. There's no such thing as a female angel or a female cherub or anything else. They can appear however they want, however it suits the occasion, but they can't really be female and they can't really be male, but God can. And so we have union with God. Wasn't that what a song was about that Lloyd gave us on the CD? Wasn't that what that was about, union? You are my everything. You are my speech. You are this. You are that. That's a cry for union with Christ. In my Father's house, God is building himself a house. And Christ's temple himself includes God, the Holy Spirit, and all the people of his elect are all in Christ. And he's going to share that with us. He's going to give us the greatest thing that we can have, his people to love. There's no inheritance that compares with that. And that will endure for eternity. Whereas angels flying around with harps will get old after a couple of weeks, like a car with steam-heated doorknobs. Oh! Then you don't even think about it. But love, union, that's what God wants. You know, he comes to his disciples and they smell the fish and he asks them one question. What is it? Well, what did he ask them? The resurrected Christ. When they smelled the fish, what did he ask them? Nope. Andrew, you didn't have a supper. I see that. He said, do you love me? That's what's important to Jesus. Not building Bible schools. Do you love me? Peter had a hard time with that one. But he loved the Lord and he proved it by keeping his commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. Not if you're scared of me. Well, that's a good reason, I'll say. But what he said was, if you love me, keep my commandments. And we don't get it. Because it's for the mature. God has to put in us that love for somebody. And I'm not talking about sexual love. And I'm not talking about romantic love. I'm talking about divine love that passes knowledge. And that has to come from God. And then we say, like the old songwriter, it was a lady, sweet mystery of life, at last I've found you. For it's love and love alone the world was made for. But it's true. What is God? Love. And we're being made in his image. And love is a desire for union. And Satan cannot have that. He can rape and molest and do every kind of a weird thing, run around in leather and chains, trying to get love because he knows it's the best thing there is. And he can't have it because it's reserved for God's offspring who are in his image. And when they're mature, they will be as he is. Love. It's a mark of perfection. Well, we get there someday if we don't quit. I will give him, I'll divide the spoils with him. That isn't money. It isn't real estate. It's people. You're faithful, God's going to give you people to love. You say, will they dwell in you? Yes. I don't know if I like that. Well, they will. Because we do not see the kind of dwelling place that God is preparing for us. We're picture a little box of some kind. God wants to give us a great, great thing, big enough to hold millions of people. Well, that's too much for God. We do not understand how great God is. What is it that declares his glory? And those masses up there can't even be comprehended as to their number, as to their size, as to their distances between each other. We couldn't comprehend the Milky Way, let alone there's more galaxies up there of stars than there are people that have ever been born on the earth. Everyone could have a galaxy and there'd be a lot of them left over. Get a vision of God. And he knows the number of hairs on your head. He is greater than we understand. He's like Mark Overton. He's a minimalist. You know, he says you'll have a reward. What he means is you'll inherit things that you couldn't believe now if I told you. For those that serve the Lord diligently, the rewards are beyond imagination. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man to imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. And God is showing them to us by his Spirit. I told you how I got into this house thing. I was writing about the holy city. I had a strong feeling that I knew what was in it, and I was writing about it. And then I noticed there's no palace. There's no palace here. God, the elders, the Lamb, great multitude of saints pressing toward God's holiness, but no palace. And yet one time in a spiritual perception, I had seen a palace. I thought, great, I want to go in there. I want to be in there with the mighty men banging on the table with my cup with the rest of those uncouth characters. And no palace. And that's when God opened up to me, Andrew. The people are the palaces. Much larger than we comprehend. Much, much larger than we comprehend. Christ is our elder brother and a stone in the house. And he can include in himself every Christian. And he's ready to divide the spoil with anyone that cares enough to pursue it. That's our problem in America. We neglect the great, incredible salvation that God is offering to us. We were in Peter. 1 Peter. Second chapter, remember that, because that's the chapter that tells about the priesthood. You come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. And in that one stone can dwell every Christian. We are in him. Well, he's bigger than we thought. And not only that, but along with all of us, in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. He's greater than we understand. God is greater than we understand. He just likes to keep things in a manger, in a barn, low-key, minimalist. We'll see who can seek me, though I'm in a barn. Who cares enough and believes in God? Abraham did. Moses did. You know why they serve God? You know why Moses and Abraham served God like they did? Hebrews tells us they had respect for the recompense of the reward. They were reward hunters. God honors that. He says, there's somebody who believes I'm worth something. So they let everything go. You know, Abraham, they had palaces in Abraham's day. They had palaces in Egypt, and he'd been in Egypt, and he was a very, very wealthy man, and he chose to live in a tent. Because he's looking for a city that has foundations. See, the great people of God are people that have had a vision of the future. And you'll notice that the preaching today, the stress on you today and how you can be a better person. The vision of the kingdom is a vision of the future. We have to let go of the cloying things that keep us tied to the things that we can see and be able to once in a while look up and see the Lord and see what's going on and see that it doesn't matter all the presidential goings on and same-sex marriage and all the rest. It doesn't mean anything. Tony, we have respect for the reward. We're after something that this world knows nothing about. You also, like living stones, you also are being built into a spiritual house. That's the Father's house. That's the Father's house. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. Well, you're one, I'm one. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. What Peter was saying is the temple and all of its animal sacrifices is over. It's spiritual sacrifices that God is after. Praise, obedience, love and trust in God, not the horns and hoofs of a bullock. Obedience, spiritual sacrifices. That's why we've been created. I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. When we're put to shame, it's because we're not trusting. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. The capstone in a building. The Romans would build an arch of stones that go up like that. And there was one stone in the middle and all the weight came against that one stone and held the whole arch together as a capstone. Let's go to Ephesians 2:19-22. How many times have I preached this? Stan and Lisa know. You are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people, meaning the Jews, and members of God's household. Remember I told you this morning? God has a household. He has people, and they're called by his name. It's a family that God has chosen from the peoples of the earth. We are God's family. Built on the foundation of the apostles, that is, the New Covenant apostles, prophets, the Old Covenant prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. That's the Father's house. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. He wants the junk out of his house. Now, let's stay in Ephesians for a minute and let's go to the third chapter. Start with the 14th verse. You guys that weren't here, you're going to need the morning tape to put it all together. If you can't afford it, just tell me, I'll float you along. Now, Paul is saying why he prays for the church. See, again, the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name. We're called by the name of God, God's people. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. We need to be strengthened inside or we can't go on. Who was it he was going to divide the spoil with? The strong. Does he love the weak Christians? Yes. It says in Song of Solomon, 8th chapter, what's he going to do with the weak ones? Enclose them in cedar. He loves weak people, same as he loves strong people. But the weak don't inherit. It's the strong who inherit. The weak can't. In fact, they don't want to. It's not in their heart to do. Everything works. He's made all things well. He may strengthen you with power through his spirit in your inner being. You have to. We have to. If we're going to go on to the fullness of God, we have to be stronger than we are. Now, he says he's going to do this by our striving, right? What does he say? I don't know, but that doesn't sound right. Out of his glorious riches. Well, he's not broke. And he's got enough riches for you and for me. Do you believe that?
Amen.
Absolutely. So what's the purpose of all this? So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Well, we've had such bum teaching on faith and grace that we look at that and we think it must mean that I'm supposed to believe that he's in me. That isn't what it means. It means that we have to pursue faith so that Christ can dwell in us. He dwells in us through our faith. The righteous live by faith, meaning they're not living by their own talents and experience, but they're walking humbly with God. And when we do that, Christ dwells in us. That's what it means. Doesn't mean we believe it and so it's so. I knew you'd like that. And I pray that you being rooted and established in religious duty. In what? Love. Love, love, love is the thing. Love is the thing. Not human, not what we conjure up and try to be loving. That isn't. He's talking about something that is exceedingly strong that will make somebody go and live among the poor in Calcutta, give up everything and go and live with lepers on Molokai or something. That's what it's talking about. It's not talking about romantic love. I'm going to love everybody. Yeah. And then somebody cuts in front of us on the way home, we're ready to swear. No, it's stronger than that. It's the thing that moves missionaries, true missionaries that go and give their lives gladly for the people because God has put love for them in their heart. That comes from heaven, no place else. But Paul's praying for it, for the Christians. May have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, it's one dimension, and long, another dimension, and high, a third dimension, and deep. So we're into the spiritual world because we've got four dimensions. All right. Is the love of Christ. Now, as I say, that has to come by revelation. And I've told you enough times to make you puke that God touched me with that when I was in Iceland, and I would have gone out and laid down the cobblestones there for those people. I changed my whole thinking about everything. It has to come from God. And then I understood. Then I understood the inheritance as people. I wasn't prepared for that, and I wept like a baby. They must have thought I was a big crybaby. I don't weep often. I was still weeping when I came home because God put that love in me for those people. I don't know if it'll ever be vindicated any day. Fine. If not, fine. Whatever. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge is certainly not a knowledgeable love. To me, it was very emotional. And I was quite dismayed because I like to show myself a certain amount of class. And here I just melted. And I was so unexpected. And I couldn't figure. Iceland! I expected to go over there and see people with their heads popping out of the snow. I didn't know what it was like. I went over there. They call it Iceland. Then Greenland, which is really ice, they call Greenland. And Iceland, which is green, they call Iceland. It's very moderate because of the Gulf Stream. Figure that out. That's just the perversity of people that do that. That you may be filled, kind of. What does it say? How much? All the fullness of God. So that's impossible. Let me tell you something. Whatever God put in this book, I don't believe anything else in the world today. Everybody's lying, including the government. But this is true. And it will never be changed. And when God says that if we'll let Him strengthen us in the inner man, we'll be filled with all the fullness of God, then that is exactly what will happen. You say, what will I be like then? Who knows? I know you'll be filled with all the fullness of God. I know you'll have a lot of people to take care of and who are looking to you and who are living by the life that God has put in you. Remember that third, that hundredfold sister, mature, breasts like towers, strength, dominion. That's what God wants. All right, now we're back in, let's start again in 2 Corinthians 4, where do we start? 16. Let's start then so that Emily and Andrew can get the flavor of all this I'm yelling about. And Isaiah and Isaac. Are you guys listening while I'm yelling? Well, you prayed that I would preach the word. That's what I'm doing. I'm not preaching stuff I made up. Outwardly we are wasting away, and inwardly we are being renewed day by day. That's talking about the strengthening of the inner man, inwardly. Our light affliction and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that outweighs them all. And then let's start with 5:1 so that we can see what that eternal glory is. All of our tribulations, if we take them right, are building a house. They're building a house. And the more faithful to God we are, the bigger the house will be. It's as simple as that. We can have a little skinny house, or we can have a vast palace. Now, God has minimalized it. He just talks in little terms. But you have to look beyond that and see, what is God talking about? I'll divide the spoil with the strong. What spoil? When? Filled with all the fullness of God? Whoa. He knows the number of hairs on my head? Wow. The heavens declare His glory? Wow. Cool. It's above me. It's supposed to be. Now this is the eternal weight of glory. It's an eternal house in heaven. 5:1. We have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven. And that house is for whom? God. It's for God. Will we be in there? Yes. But guess who's supposed to be on the throne? Yeah. And when He is, then we will have life to give to other people. You see that? Meanwhile, we groan. We don't want to die. We want to be clothed upon. And see, all you guys are young and healthy and strong and having a great time. And I'm old and I'm tired. And I'm tired of being old. So I'm ready for a new body, I'll tell you. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. Now, when the Lord comes, when we're raised, we're going to be clothed with something. For we who are in this tent, that is in this body, we groan and are burdened, Because we do not because we want to be unclothed to die, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. You never in your life heard anyone groan for that or even preach about it or teach about it, probably. Is that true? But that's what it's all about. That's what the whole thing's all about. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. That's what it's all about. That's why God has called us. For Himself, not for us. We want to be saved. God wants to have a house. So what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And life is great, you know. It really is. Eternal life is great. It's not subject to tiredness and sickness. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose. What purpose? He might have a house. That's why He made you. He didn't make you to grow up and get married and have kids and fuss and fight and be perfected so that you could grow old and complain about the late male and the jello. He called you out of the world because He wants a house. Is that right, Isaac? Yeah, Isaac says, right, must be right. God has made us for this purpose. That's why He made us. Well, when you're young, you have all kinds of plans. I want to be a computer engineer. I want to be this. I want to be that. I want to be that. Well, fine. But remember, you weren't created to be a computer engineer. You can be. That's all right. That may work out that way. But what God wants is a dwelling place. Yep. Now, God has given us His Spirit. That's the deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. All right, now go to verse 10. Verse 10 is very critical, by the way. And there's another verse in Revelation, I bet you don't know where it is, that says almost the exact same thing. Notice what it says. And this is talking about the house. Paul doesn't jump from topic to topic to topic. In fact, everybody knows the 17th verse in this chapter. What is that? 2 Corinthians 5:17? Yeah, the new creation. It's all in context. It's all talking about the same thing. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And that's a bum translation, appear. It means be made manifest. It doesn't mean to stand in front of the judge. It means to be revealed. What's the Greek? Phony roll? Is that the word? Revealed. It's not just stand there in front of Christ. It's you come before Him and everything you ever did is played out on a wide screen. It should be made manifest. Hey, where'd you get this translation, Lloyd? Oh, he's cunning the way he does things up there. That's what it should say. Well, what translation is that, Lloyd? American Standard. That's a good translation, by the way. For we must all be made manifest. That's what it means. I mean, you can go before a judge and lie like a thief, and he doesn't know whether you're telling the truth or lying. But that is the way it is with Christ. You're made manifest. He sees what you are. That each one, that means pretty near everybody, doesn't it? That means Christians, non-Christians, the whole crowd. That each one may receive the things, and then we have in parentheses, done in the body. You can leave out the parentheses because this is a very organic thing. This is not talking about rewards. It's talking about the consequences. In other words, if you're a liar and you never repent, that's what you will receive, lying. If you've been a faithful person, that's what you'll receive, faithfulness. You receive, look, take this straight Greek. You receive the things in the body. That's perfect justice. Perfect justice. It's not a reward. It's a sowing and reaping. You see, when a plant is sown and it grows up, that's not a reward. It's a consequence of the nature of the seed growing. And that's the way it is with us. As we sow, we reap. If we reap faithfulness, sow faithfulness to God, what do you think we're going to reap? Faithfulness. Well, how can you reap faithfulness? It comes into you as part of your new body. The body is made of life, and if you have sown faithfulness, that body will be faithful. Won't it be wonderful to have a body that wants to serve God more than you do? Our big problem now is we're trying to do something. The body says, lay me down, let me sleep, let me eat all I want, let me do sex, let me do whatever I want. That's what our, and we have to war against that flesh all the time, don't we? Well, supposing your body wanted to live here a holy life before God, wouldn't that be cool?
Yes.
Total cool. A body. But isn't that just? Do you see that? Okay, you've been a vicious person all your life. Okay? What you get in your body is viciousness, and it will show. That's why it says in Daniel, the 12 chapters, many shall be raised to shame and everlasting contempt because people can see what they are. And if you're a faithful person, God will put faithfulness in your body. In fact, if you're faithful today, it's being put up there right now. Right now. If you're tempted to do something wrong and instead you call on Christ, another tile goes on the house. Yep. Faithfulness, holiness, love for Christ, all these will be in your body. Isn't that what it says? You receive the things in the body. They added done because they thought it would help us. Well, it doesn't help us. It confuses the issue. According to what he has done, whether good or bad, but doesn't grace take care of that? Of course not. Grace doesn't change the laws of the kingdom. Oh, Lord. Well, I'm off of that kick for a minute. Galatians 6, verses 7 and 8. I'm almost through. I've got my green light here. That means I have 10 minutes, and then I'm dead. All right. Now, look at this. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Okay, if you go sowing sin, guess what you're going to reap? What? Sin. And where is it going to be? Where is it coming up and flowering? In your body. You got it. You're going to be clothed with sin. That's what the Bible says. As you sow grass, you're not going to reap roses. It ain't going to happen. Not by grace or anything else. The one who sows. Now, you've got to. Hey, I hope you're awake out there. Listen. Verse 8 is very, very much to the point of what I've been telling you. The one who sows to please his sinful nature. Now, watch it. Oh, by the way, what does that mean? So to please your sinful nature.
Exactly what it says.
Yeah, it means that you practice the things that your sinful nature wants practice. Unclean things, violent things, hateful things, unforgiveness. That's what your sinful nature. And you can sow to that. Look what it says. From that nature. From that nature. Not from heaven or hell, but from that nature. Not from Satan, not from God, not from the pastor. From that nature. It's organic. It works like sowing and reaping. You sow grass and you reap grass. Out of that that you have sown comes what you reap. Now, if you sow to your sinful nature, out from that sinful nature, you're going to reap destruction and corruption. When? Yeah, when you're waiting, this body is raised, now you're waiting for your house to come down, the house comes down, and it's filthy. And you're ashamed. And you run down into the land of darkness, out of the land of light, to hide yourself from the saints. It's that real. It's just that real. I've identified five areas in the land of darkness. The first one, what was the first one? Oh, the rooms of the tormented conscience. And the second one was Satan's playground. That's something like Mardi Gras. These are places in the land of darkness where people go. And the third one is the city of the living dead. That's people who have killed their spiritual life with material things. And the fourth area of the land of darkness is cages, where people are caged so they can't hurt anyone. And then below that is the place where people are chained to stakes in the ground because they're so vicious. And then beyond that, going down in the land of darkness, away from the land of light, and all these people can see the land of light. You come to the people that are deformed because they begin to look like the demons they have worshipped. Did you ever see pictures in a Buddhist temple or a Hindu temple? Those things they paint are what they actually see, the demons. And down there in the land of disfigurement, people are beginning to look like those with the bulbous eyes and the pointed teeth and the big mouths. People. And then the last step is hell. And that's worse than all of them. That's people in so much pain they can't even comprehend what they're doing. It's like living in an ocean of pain. That's the land of darkness. And that's where people go. Didn't Jesus say that? You waste your talent. Where do you go? Into the darkness. And the worst thing it is, from there, and I can see them with a wall just waist high, maybe 100,000 people lined up three deep in that first area, which is the rooms of the tormented conscience, looking over the wall, trying to see a loved one. Because those people in those rooms of the tormented conscience have betrayed people who trusted them. And they have to live with the memory of that. Judas started out there, but he finished off down in the darkness because of his rage and blaming the priests and blaming the disciples and blaming Christ and blaming God. And finally, when he heard that Jesus was the Messiah, he went so foul, crazy in the things he said. He didn't even belong anymore in the rooms of the tormented conscience. And he just fled into the darkness where he'll be forever. Because spirits can't die. See, they have a mind, a consciousness. Your mind is your conscious existence. It's not your soul or your spirit. It's your conscious existence. Real things, people. I kid you not. Out from that nature, out from the very things you have done, will reap destruction, so that when you're raised from the dead, it will come down on your mortal body, and that will be you, and you will look like what you have done. You see, thieves and con artists and all the rest of them work in the dark because they don't want to be seen. They don't want people to know what they have done or what they're like. They hide it. The righteous run to the light. The wicked flee from the light. But in that day, all people will be revealed for what they are. For we must all be revealed before the judgment seat of Christ. And there's no hiding, because he doesn't look at you with 20/20 vision. He looks at you with fire. See, fire reveals things. His eyes are fire. And you think you can con Jesus, think again. He knows those who love him. He's not asking us to pull up ourselves by our own shoestrings. He says, I'll do it for you out of my glory. I'll do it if that's what you want. Just tell me about it. Let's stand. We'll tell the Lord about it. Do you want to be a great palace and inherit people and God and Christ and the Holy Spirit and all the uttermost parts of the earth? It's yours if that's what you want. If you tell God about it, he'll strengthen you with his might by his power in the inner man. I don't say you'll have an easy life, but I do say the problems will create an eternal weight of glory. Everybody in the world has problems, but yours will go someplace. Lord, we come unto you tonight, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we bow the knee. And we remember the blood. We remember the agony of Calvary as Christ agonized and God in heaven agonized. All to purchase us so that we might not die, might not be lost to God. Oh, Lord, we appreciate that. We appreciate that agony. We appreciate that selflessness, that is willingness to save us that we might become your dwelling place. And I pray, Father, for everyone in this room and all the kids, Lord, give us a heart to want God.
Yes, yes, Lord.
And then I pray that you will, by your riches and glory, strengthen our inner man until we know the love of Christ that passes knowledge and are filled with all the fullness of God. Hallelujah.
Yes, hallelujah.
Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Is that your prayer? Let's sing it again to the Lord, and then we're out of here. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Filled with God, yes, filled with God. Pardoned and cleansed and filled with God. Lord, bless everyone. Bless their homes. Keep them safe on the highway. Remember those that are ministering to Bill Miller. Be with them, Lord.
Yes.
Be with all of us and with our family and with the kids. Keep us in your power, Lord. And we just love you and thank you for the hope you've given us through the gospel. In Jesus' name, and everyone said,
amen.
And everybody got
A plus.